Invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Title of the message, Victory. Victory. Israel at this point has been given the victory. Israel has done nothing. It's all been the mighty hand of God. God chose Moses, who had spent the last 40 years on the backside of the desert, herding a bunch of stinky, stupid sheep. A man who had been prideful 40 years earlier had been brought to the reality of who he was. And that's it. You're born. Moses throws up every excuse imaginable. God says, you're going. Moses stands before Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And through plague after plague after plague, the Lord God hardens Pharaoh's heart also. The Lord God allows Pharaoh to do that which is already in his heart. When we come to that tenth plague, the firstborn of Egypt is passed. Not only the firstborn of Egypt, but even their livestock, the firstborn, is passed. Israel is saved. Israel is preserved. And all he did was apply blood to the doorpost, to the lintel. God worked, God moved on behalf of Israel. In this text this morning, we're going to see that Israel is on the move. The wicked continue in their folly. Unbelief and doubt arise in the camp, and God's victory over Egypt. Let's read the first four verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pahathrah, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that you work every event, every circumstance of our lives for your good and for your glory. Lord, your word doesn't say that all things are good. But your word rather says that all things work together for the good of them that love you, who are the called according to your purpose. Lord, every one of us, if we took time to share, would have stories of events and circumstances, trials, pains, sufferings that we've endured in this life. There's not a one of us in this room who have escaped the realities of life. But by your design, you worked everything to bring us together on this day to show who you are, to reveal your righteousness and your glory, so that you will be honored and that you will be lifted up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine, if you will, a movement of 2.5 million people. That would be hard to conceal. That would be hard to hide. But that's what's taking place in Egypt right here, right now. 2.5 million Israelites. And as we've seen in the previous text, there's folks within their ranks who either had a father or a mother that intermarried with the Egyptians. And so they're not totally sold out to God. They still are clinging to those idols of Egypt. They're still clinging to their old ways, much like Jacob's wife, Leah. Sorry, Jacob's wife, Rachel, when she left her father at Laban's house. She took some of Laban's idols and hid them amongst her things because she was clinging to the gods, to the ways of her father. Pharaoh, even though it was hard to hide what was happening amongst the Israelites, Pharaoh still had his spies. Because Pharaoh's heart wasn't really intent on releasing them. He did not want to release this free labor that he had. He didn't want to release these folks that were giving him economic gain. Remember, Egypt is the superpower of their day. And he doesn't want to lose that status. He doesn't want another nation to come in and take the place that he has. Pharaoh has an expectation of what's going to go down. He has an expectation of the root, because he knows where they're headed. He knows that they're headed out to the wilderness. He knows exactly where they're headed. And he expects them to go up the coastline through the land of the Philistines. But as we saw last week, God's preserving the Israelites. Because Israelites have been slaves for 400 plus years. They're not trained soldiers. They don't have the equipment that a soldier would need to have to go to war. At this point in their life, God is doing the fighting. God is doing the bidding for them. God has a plan. God has a plan, just like He has a plan in your life and mine. He doesn't always lead us. In fact, He rarely leads us the easy route. He rarely leads us the route that we would look and say, that's the obvious route. But rather, He leads us a route that is of His choosing to show that He is God and you are not. Why? Because He knows your heart. He knows that your heart is bent toward fashioning, toward creating idols. And you'll even lift yourself up as a god. That was the original sin, wasn't it? The serpent said, God didn't really say this. He said, He knows in the day that you eat this fruit, you're going to be like Him. You're going to be equal with Him. Adam wanted to be God. Adam wanted that authority. He wanted that power. And guess what? You and me are no different. John Calvin said it best, and I will keep reiterating that statement. The human heart is an idol-producing factory. You will raise yourself up, or you will raise up anything around you as an idol, as a thing to worship. God has a plan. God leads His people on a route that Pharaoh will think that they are trapped. What are your circumstances? What are the circumstances that you've experienced in your past or in your present? What are the things in your life that the enemy would look and say, she's trapped. He's trapped. But that's what's happening here in this text. God leads them in a way that they're going to have the Red Sea ahead of them. They're going to have this big, huge, natural barrier in front of them. They're going to have an army, the greatest superpower of the day, behind them. You talk about being between a rock and a hard place. That's where the children of Israel are. They're trapped. God knows that Pharaoh only let them go reluctantly. He only let them go because his firstborn son is dead. He only let them go because God has wreaked havoc upon the economy of Egypt. And his own people asked him, how long are we going to have this showdown? How long are we going to allow God, the God of the Israelites, to do this to us? How long? What more are we going to have to endure? But God is not done with this man Pharaoh yet. Isn't it interesting that throughout the page of the scripture, whether we're talking about the regenerate or the reprobate, whether we're talking about the saved or the sinner, that God leads people through things and to things because he's not done with them yet. God led David to be confronted by Nathan the prophet. David was irate that a man with all his own flocks would reach over this poor man who only had one ewe lamb and take that one ewe lamb. And David demanded justice of that man. And Nathan the prophet stared eyeball to eyeball at the king and said, you're the man. You took Uriah the Hittite's wife. You had an affair with her. You got her pregnant. You killed Uriah the Hittite. No, you didn't do it yourself, but you arranged things in such a way that he would die in battle. You arranged things in such a way that you put him at the front lines and then abandoned him. You're the man, David. But David wasn't. God wasn't done with David at that point. Because David goes on to write to Psalm 51. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God. David was the man after God's own heart. David was the man that God promised that his kingdom would never end, that he would never cease to have a man sit on his throne. He's not done with Pharaoh, even though Pharaoh is reprobate. And you got to ask, has Egypt experienced enough? Something is about to happen that will show the full extent of God's wrath. Something is about to happen to show the full extent of God's wrath. 5 through 10, we see the wicked continue in folly. It was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? That we've let Israel go from serving us. And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamping by the sea beside the Hirah before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now, who in their right mind, after just seeing their economy completely collapse due to this infestation of flies and lice and frogs, in hell, culminating in the death of the firstborn, who in their right mind is going to continue to chase after the Israelites, knowing that they've got the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob fighting on their side? But Pharaoh has a hardened heart. Pharaoh is reprobate, and he has no desire to let the children of Israel go. He will go down with a fight. And that's exactly what happens. He moves in with 600 chariots. And you can imagine the reaction on the part of the poor, helpless, defenseless Israelites, which included women, children, and cattle. Imagine the reaction of this people that are not trained fighters. Imagine the reaction of this people who don't have any weapons of warfare whatsoever. They've got the Red Sea ahead of them, and they've got the army of Egypt behind them. They know that they are dead meat. What does that do? You and me think, well, surely they're going to lean in and place their trust in God because they've seen God's hand. But what do we see? We see unbelief and doubt in the camp. They said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Isn't it ironic? They're leaving where? They're leaving Egypt. Egypt, even to this day, is littered with what? Graves. What are the pyramids? The pyramids are graves. They are big, huge monuments in which you put dead people. This land that is perfect for burying dead people. The Israelites said, is there not room enough for graves for us? Can't we be included in the graves? God provided, but in the face of danger, they wanted to return to Egypt. They would rather have the comfort of knowing what to expect day in and day out than the discomfort of not knowing how God's going to intervene. Surely they know that God can intervene because they've seen it through 10 plagues. But they choose to turn against Moses, which in effect is their turning against God Almighty. Now remember, a couple weeks ago we looked at the fact, and I just alluded to it a few minutes ago, that this 2.5 million people, they weren't all full-bred Israelites. There were folks who had intermarried and had children. And these children, they were torn between the God of their father or the God of their mother and the God of their other parent and the gods of their other parent. They were torn between the worship of the one true and living God and all of these idols that they'd just seen collapse. And it's those who are the doubters. It's those who are the unbelievers. And they're turning. And remember when you were kids and you played that game telephone? And one person would say one thing, and by the time it got all the way to the end, it was a totally different message. That's the way doubt and unbelief works now. That's the way doubt and unbelief worked amongst these children of Israel. They started bickering, they started complaining. They started turning against Moses, and they started turning against Almighty God. And it was wreaking havoc in the camp. They were hopeless, they were helpless. But even despite their condition, even despite their circumstances, God will redeem them. What is it in your life today that you need God to redeem you? What is it that you find yourself hopeless? What is it that you find yourself helpless? The fact is, man is the most colossal failure in the history of the world. Man has been marching to the grave for 6,000 years. But it doesn't have to be that way. It does not have to be that way. Because what do we see throughout the Exodus? We see the hand of God working and moving. What do we see in Israel? Israel's not just a nation. Israel's not just a people. But Israel is a promise. God made a promise to Abraham that he would have many sons. That his sons would outnumber the stars in the sky. His sons would outnumber the sands of the seashore. God made a promise to Abraham that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. What was that blessing? That blessing wasn't fulfilled in this people that's now 2.5 million strong. That blessing would come through the seed. What did we see last Sunday night in Galatians chapter 3? The seed, singular. The seed is Christ. Unbelief, doubt are overcome by Christ. Sin is overcome by Christ. We don't lean on our own understanding. We don't lean on our own efforts. We don't lean on our own merits. Because guess what? We don't have any. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, describe aptly who you are without Christ. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. The Jews of Moses' day, and even those descendants who had a parent who was of Egyptian descent, that had a parent that was of Gentile descent, are all under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, there is what? None righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. These are the four nones. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. What are you without Christ? You ain't righteous. You ain't doing good. And you don't know God. Period. But thanks be to God, the promise is that the seed of Abraham, the seed of Israel, is Christ, breaks through your unrighteousness, breaks through your sin, breaks through your lack of understanding, breaks through your unbelief, and calls you to Himself. He calls you to Himself because God has the victory in Egypt. God has the victory even in your sin. 13-31. Moses said to the people, "Fear you not. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more, forever. The Lord shall fight for you, ye shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground in the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have got me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And a pillar of cloud went from before their face, and it stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. The waters were a wall upon them, under them, on the right and on the left. The Egyptians pursued, went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's forces, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off the chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel. The Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, and the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared. The Egyptians fled against it. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came in the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on the right and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Redemption is the work of the Lord. Redemption is the work of the Lord. The Lord is the one who worked, who intervened, who fought in Israel's behalf. He instructed Moses. Moses lifted up his staff, his rod over the sea. The sea departed. The people walked on dry land. The Egyptians sought to go in after them. When that last Israelite set foot on the shore, God instructed Moses. He said, "Lift your hand one more time. The walls of water came crashing down, killing all the host of Pharaoh's armies." What does the scripture say? The folks back home knew the God of Israel. He is the Lord. Egypt's sin had stacked up, just like the waters of the Red Sea stacked up when it parted, allowing the Israelites to walk on dry land. And once the Israelites were free, once they were safely on the shore of the other side, the stacks of that water crashed down and overwhelmed the stack of Egypt's sin. You and me cannot lift a finger to work out our salvation. You and me cannot lift a finger to work out our salvation. We are saved how? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in Scripture alone. Why? For the glory of God alone. This was a direct miracle. But you know what? There's another direct miracle. It's the miracle of salvation. It's the miracle of redemption. It's the miracle of regeneration. Because what does Ephesians chapter 2 tell you and me? It says you and me were dead in transgressions and sins in which we formerly walked according to this world. We were dead. We were like those Egyptians. See, a lot of times preachers give the imagery that there's this huge ocean of our sin and we're out there bobbing up and down, flailing our arms about, saying, Lord, save me, Lord, save me. That ain't the picture at all. The picture is there's this ocean of sin. Yeah, you're out in that ocean of sin, but guess how you are? You're like this right here. You're floating on the surface face down. There ain't any life in you. You are dead. Dead men don't do any talking. Dead men surely ain't yelling out, save me. You were dead. But thanks be to God, He demonstrated His own love toward you. And that while you were dead in your transgressions and sins, Christ died for you. Christ came out into that ocean. He pulled you to shore. He pumped the waters of sin out of your body. He breathed the life in you, made you a living creature. God forced the Egyptians to do that which was on their hearts. God forced the Egyptians to do that which was on their hearts. Why? Because their sin deserved punishment. Their sin deserved judgment. In the early part of the story, we see that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But by the end, we see that God hardened his heart. What's the difference here? Pharaoh had hardened his heart toward the Israelites. Pharaoh had hardened his heart toward the message of God through Moses and Aaron. God worked through that hardened heart to carry forth that which Pharaoh had already decided on his own. Those left behind knew that the God of Israel is the Lord. Do you know that the God of Israel is the Lord this morning? Do you know that the God of Israel is the Lord this morning? Has there been a point in your life when you come face to face with the reality of your own sin? Has there been a point in your life when you have said the same thing about your sin that Almighty God says about it? That's called confession. Has there come a point in your life when you not only confess that sin, saying the same thing about it that God says about it, but that you've repented? You've turned from a way of sin to a way, to the way of the Savior. Have you surrendered to Jesus? Have you submitted to His kingship and to His lordship? Please find somebody out today. Find somebody that you trust. Find somebody that you love. And settle this matter today.